You join me in a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of song, for the gifts of so many who share today, and we pray that your presence will be in music and spirit and be in my words. Because of me or despite of me, make your word known to us in this place. We pray. Amen. The noise that you heard earlier in the service is called a cipher. Can you say cipher? When I was growing up, and this is not a part of the sermon, by the way, when I was growing up, my very clever church organist, Nick Snow, took a proposal to the trustees to repair problems with the organ because it was acting up. Seeing that the economy was bad at the time, the trustees turned down the proposal. So all of a sudden, Nick Snow became a master engineer of ciphers during worship. And I tell this story just to say, Holland, we already approved a new organ. So you can ease up. Back to the subject. Chinese artist Hu Qi, looks like it's pronounced Hei Qi, but pronounced Hu Qi, he spent his early career in China as a painter working for the Chinese government, particularly supporting and promoting the agenda of General Mao throughout the Cultural Revolution. It wasn't until Hu Qi accidentally came across a picture of Raphael's Madonna and Child that he began to be moved by art at a deep soul level. Qi wrote, "I was very moved by the softness of the Virgin's smile. Even though it was risky to do so against the law, he began to study and emulate this Christian painting." Qi later wrote, "By day I painted Mao, but at midnight I painted the Madonna." Even though Qi says that his eventual conversion to Christianity is a complicated story, it was certainly faith through art that spoke to him at a deep level and began his journey towards learning more about the mother and more about the child. Telling stories of our faith and our hope in Christ through the arts is a vital part of who we are as Christians. It's also vital as to how we live in the world. Art has a much greater impact on the world around us and in our own souls, more than we may realize. Think about your own faith story. How did you begin to learn about God or about Jesus? How have you experienced the stories of Jesus at a deep level in your life? My guess is that if you've ever had such learning or such an experience in your life, it has something to do with either nature or art. Think about it for a moment. You can tell me later if I'm right. Both nature and art speak to an illicit, they elicit the beauty of God's creation. Nature is God's first art. Nature is God's expression and creation all around us and even in us, in artwork, in forms of painting, in sculpture, in music, in poetry and stories. They react and respond to the goodness that exists in God's first art. The artwork is our response, even if it represents difficult emotions and expressions. Perhaps as a child you remember singing songs about how Jesus loves the little children, or how I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine. Maybe you painted a story in watercolors from the Bible that you learned at Bible school or Sunday school. Perhaps you made some sort of craft with glue and sticks that showed your parents what you learned. Art becomes a crucial vessel, a very important vessel for how we carry and transmit life-changing stories of faith. The Gospel of Luke, which I just read, chapter 5, Jesus was challenged by people about the content of his teachings and how he and his disciples were living out, particularly the Jewish law. Jesus was constantly wrestling with his critics about form and substance, or vessel and contents. Jesus was talking about the container and about the contents of the container, particularly in this parable. He chose to speak about something that I'm sure they knew a lot about, and that was wine and wineskins. Not only socially popular, but a crucial part of the Jewish faith, wine was essential to any Sabbath celebration, high holiday, or even family meal. Jesus said that no one would take new wine and pour it in old wineskins, because what would happen? The wineskins would burst. Not having ever drank wine out of wineskins, it may be easy to not be so clear as to what this means or what Jesus exactly is speaking of. So I did a little bit of historic research. Wineskins at the time of Jesus were made of, usually of goat skin. And new wine, when it is created, and you may know this, even for a period of up to a year or more, is still fermenting. So even it may be bottled and you may be drinking it, it's still emitting gases that cause whatever container it's in to expand. If you're making new wine in a bottle, you have to have something at the top that allows the gas to escape. New wineskins from goat skin were not dried out. They were still pliable and stretchable. So when the wine was poured in the goat skin, it could still expand with the fermentation, and the gas could still mold the skin. However, once wineskin had been stretched and shaped by wine as it fermented and aged and got character, the skin also began to dry out from the outside in, and it no longer was able to stretch, but it had become married to the wine as the wine mellowed and matured. Once the wine had completely mellowed, the skins were now rigid and in an expanded state. That's why if you put new wineskins or new wine in old wineskins, they will burst, because there's no longer room or pliability for the skins to stretch. The new wine has a bite to it. The new wine still requires fermentation and challenges the palate of anyone that would drink it. That's why they burst, because old skins no longer can stretch to accommodate gases in the fermentation process. What was Jesus talking about? He was speaking to people who had become married to old containers of understanding how God worked in their lives. They clung to religious laws and teachings and traditions and patterns of living that had become so rigid and had stretched so much with their communal faith that for any new truth or edge or challenge to come in it, there was no room to stretch or expand. Jesus was talking about the importance of something fresh, something new. I think my personal interpretation of this is that newness is the gospel message. The gospel, the story of God who became human in the person of Jesus Christ, always has a bite. What that means is that no matter how acquainted we may be with our faith, no matter how many times we've read the Bible, or we may be acquainted with the story, the gospel, when we read it anew, it always makes us uncomfortable. Amen? Amen? Amen. Jesus' words to us are often humbling. They're challenging. They can be frustrating and they can be mind-boggling, because he was always about challenging and pushing, challenging particularly religious authorities and those who were comfortable in their own power and lifestyle. The good news of Jesus Christ is like the power of the new wine. There is an amazing, liberating element to the gospel because it brings hope to the hopeless. It liberates those who have become captive. But for those who hold others captive, for those who experience freedom, it has a bite to it. No matter how comfortable we may be, the gospel always needs to be new wine. Once we begin to confine the stories of the gospel to our own familiar containers, we tame it. We mellow it. We turn Jesus into a nice guy. We begin to create renderings of the Bible stories so that they fit into our own cultural understandings. We make Jesus look like us. We make ourselves comfortable. But like new wine, the gospel always needs to have freshness, always needs to be brought in to a first-person experience. I don't know if you followed along in the libretto this morning, in the bulletin, the words of the Britain piece that was sung by the choir so magnificently. Thank you to all who were part of that. The words are a little crazy in places. The words written by Christopher Smart were the poet's own response and his interpretation of the gospel story, particularly what we know about him wrestling from the perspective of his own mental illness and confrontations with authority and reality. His expressing his experience of God in his own life render this art that is challenging to us, but also helps us to understand who God is to a marginalized person, and how God can be seen in a cat, in a mouse, in flowers, in the beauty of creation. Participating in and expressing our faith through art is imperative to our vitality as a people because it keeps the gospel fresh. It brings it to a first-person experience. I'm sure that at first instance, my thesis may sound absurd, but think about how you first began to learn or even experience God. Chances are, as I said before, art is involved. When we sing songs, when we experience God through paintings, it's a way for the story to get within us and to help us to wrestle with the comforting and the discomforting. Our friends in the Methodist tradition, John and Charles Wesley, co-founders of the people called Methodist, knew how important the art, particularly of song, how important it was to getting people to come together and particularly to learn their faith. At the height of the Wesley brothers' impact on Christianity, most of the singing in Christian churches, particularly the Anglican Church, was limited to liturgical chant or the sung psalter, which is a musical setting of the Psalms in the Bible. But both John and Charles began to furiously write texts that reflected their own theology, their own take, their own experience of God. They began to take these texts and put them to common tunes, some tunes that were sung in bars or in family gatherings. Often the tunes were set later, but they understood that if we sing our faith, we begin to carry it with us. I want to invite you to turn to Roman numeral 7 of our hymnal. Every United Methodist at once in their life should be exposed to John Wesley's directions for singing. Wesley wrote this for his first collection of hymns, which was a book about this size that had hundreds of texts that a Methodist would carry in their shirt pocket. Wesley said this about the hymns: "Learn these tunes before you learn any others, and then afterwards learn as many as you please. Second, sing them exactly as they are printed here, without altering or mending them at all. And if you have learned to sing them otherwise, unlearn it as soon as you can. Number three, sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find it a blessing. Next, sing lustily and with a good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. My favorite, number five. Sing modestly. Do not bawl so as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony. But strive to unite your voices together so as to make one clear, melodious sound. Six, sing in time. And seven, above all, sing spiritually. Wesley's songs for singing may seem to us a bit rigid, at the very least. But for him, it was so important that people began to learn to use music as an instrument of both learning about and transmitting their faith. It is something that marketers know oh so well, that if you put a tune with a message, it will stay with you 10 times or 100 times longer than if you read it alone. When we stop creating art and we stop experiencing faith in our own terms, we began to lose our authenticity, our energy. We began to go through the motions. A vital congregation is a faith community where people proclaim and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language and in their own experience. How happy we always are when we see a band of merry children parade in front of us on these blocks, parents and pastors worried that they're going to fall off in the middle of the song, but singing and making the experience their own. If we don't have a vessel that can contain the container, the new wine is lost. I wish that in our pews we had the Songs of Zion, which is an older collection of African-American spirituals and songs in the Methodist tradition. Little fact, the head editor was a pastor called Fletcher Bryant, the father of Shanta Jian, who's with us. In the intro to the Songs of Zion, in counter to Wesley's rules of singing, there's a whole direction for the fact that when you sing these songs of faith, you're encouraged to improvise. If you have a pianist, use a piano. If you have an organ, use an organ. If you only have a shaker or a tambourine, use those too. And if you are inclined to bend the notes, bend them in a way that the congregation will enjoy. Songs of faith, art, and other ways of expressing and responding to the stories of God are so important to who we are, because they keep the wine fresh. If we are married to the wineskins, if we become married to any particular tradition or any vessel, we lose the joy and the challenge of Jesus Christ. For centuries, the church has understood the importance of art in the life of the people. The Christian church has led the development of many forms of art, including stained glass, architecture, the use of the printing press, art music, and many others. Several Roman Catholic popes in the 20th century have even written letters to art communities, commenting on the importance of their artwork and even begging them to continue to create generation after generation. Wineskins in themselves are not sacred and are not holy. But the wine, if it is new wine, is priceless. The gospel begun only is mellowed when we become married to old wineskins. We must always remember that Jesus discomforted many. He preached about a God who seeks mercy, not religiosity. He lifted up people on the fringes as blessed in God's sight, and he challenged the comfortable and always sought to bring people into a reconciled state with others. Today on this Music Ministry Sunday, I want to reiterate, art is a powerful and necessary tool for carrying and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without it, faith becomes inaccessible. It becomes stodgy, irrelevant, and stiff. Whether paintings, sculptures, architecture, or music, when we engage the living God through these art forms, our lives can be changed. This means that you and me, if you can sing, if you can't, if you can draw, or if you're unable, we need to be engaging in creativity, to discover it within ourselves, and to respond to the beauty of God's creation and stories of faith. Through our expressions, we bear fruit which will bless other people. Today, I want to say that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are an artist. You can offer what you have to God. And when we share and receive the art of faith with one another, God is glorified. Amen.